Well, good morning. About 3 weeks ago, I did the same message to Landmark Fellowship, and it was awesome. It was a huge blessing to bring this message. And the feelings that I have bringing it now to my home church are even greater. I'm very excited for what God is saying through this. It's so appropriate. It's so necessary and important. And this is something that we can never get tired or feel we don't need to hear. Now, I want to start with an illustration. One disclaimer, I am not a zoologist, and I'm not an animal psychologist. I am neither of those two things. So please don't really focus on the validity and how specific this illustration is. I'm trying to prove a point here. When an animal lives at a zoo, they start to learn a different set of life skills, a different set of rules and regulations, that kind of thing, and it changes who they are. It changes how they see things, it changes how they see themselves, and for this reason they can no longer go out into the wild. Once an animal becomes a zoo animal, they're in some ways domesticated. Now, I'm not Caesar Milan here, so this is just my perspective. But how the animal sees itself depends on how it lives. So because an animal now feels it's domesticated, it can no longer fend for itself in the wild. This is the same for us. Today I want to talk about identity, how we see ourselves, and how this affects our lives. Now, there are many different ways that we see ourselves, through our friends, our coworkers, our jobs, our wives, our families, all the things that we're into. That all tells us who we are. The problem is, if we haven't been given proper guidance on who we are, this is where issues start to come up. This is where issues like gangs and violence and addiction and brokenness all start to creep into our lives. If we don't know who we are, we're liable to find it and look for it anywhere we go. And there's a lot of people out there waiting to prey on that weakness. I looked up gang initiation online, and it's very, very alarming, the things that these kids feel they need to do to be accepted, to find a home. They don't know who they are, so they're gonna go into these gangs to find out, will somebody please tell me who I am and where I belong in this whole mess of a world? The violence, the defilement, the embarrassment, the broken laws, just to get into a gang of a life filled of those things. Some people don't even make it through the initiation because they die. This is because they don't know who they are. They go from a broken identity where they don't know anything of who they are into a society that tells them who they are, which will further break them. This could have been true for me. Because of how I came up. I came up in a world as a young child with parents that were ill-equipped to raise children. And because of that, I was forced to move to a couple different foster homes. Now, that kind of life is good because it helps you to continue eating. But it doesn't fill you with any sort of godly, life-giving identity. It only fills you with an identity of, I'm a loner, I don't belong, I don't have a family. And those lies is what leads you down those paths of gangs, of addictions, of not belonging. But this is not a bleak message. This is a hopeful message. This is a celebration, because we don't have to live under that criteria. That isn't our identity, if we know it. You often hear, it's not who you are, it's who who you know. That's true. But it's not who you are, it's who knows you that makes all the difference. This is a celebration if we know and learn it and walk it out. Let's look at the text. It's Galatians 4, 4 to 7. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit that calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you want us. I thank you that you've made a way for us to be your children. I pray that each one of us here would know that in a deeper way. I pray that the words spoken today would be straight from you. They wouldn't be man-made. They wouldn't be self-serving. I pray that you would have your way with this message. Amen. So Paul is writing to a church in Galatia. He set up previously on his, one of his first missionary trips. And what was happening in that church is a group of false teachers called the Judaizers were coming in and putting on all these extra rules and regulations to these Christians' faith. They were saying, well, it's good that you're saved, but you need to be circumcised as well. And this was throwing the church into all sorts of that past legalism, that slavery, that they were trying to get out and that new life that they had. So Paul is writing to them to reaffirm to them, no, it's not by works. It's not by the law. It's by faith that we're saved. Through this text, there is so many important things that we can look at that explain to us and tell us how important it is that we're sons. The first one, in a nutshell, this is the gospel. He's in three verses giving the gospel to these believers. Becoming sons was done in God's perfect timing. Jesus was sent, born of a woman, so he was human, born into a fallen world. He experienced all the same things that we did. Jesus came to save us from the law. The law can mean many things. It's striving, it's self-serving, it's prideful things, it's trying to achieve things on your own. This is the law. It takes God out of the equation and makes us the way that we get our salvation. God came to do away with that. And God made it possible for us to become sons. Second point, we now are sons. He made it possible we now are sons or daughters, but the text says sons. For all of us that came from a rough family background, this is a little hard to accept. You grow up thinking, well, I'm not really a son to anybody. And then to now accept, not only have I lived thinking I'm not a son, but now I have to believe I'm a son of God. And that he wanted it that way. He planned it that way. That's hard to accept. But when you can come to terms with that, when God can reveal that to you, it changes everything. This was not of our own power. We didn't do anything to make this possible. But God made a way to bring us into his family. This is how we can now see ourselves. Because of this, we're redeemed from the law. We're redeemed from self-striving and trying to do it on our own and all the work that goes into that. Because we're part of God's family, we can reap the benefits of that. We're no longer a slave to our past ways, which means our mindset can now change. We can go from believing we're slaves. We have strongholds. We have addictions. We have all these things that control us to now saying we are sons of God. That's a big flip in the mind. That's a life-changing flip in the mind. Romans 8, 15 to 16 says, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, I'll give you a bit of an illustration on this. I read this book when I first became a Christian, Victory Over the Darkness. It's a great read. If anyone has read it, pass it on to somebody who hasn't. If you're a new Christian, you need to read it. If you know a new Christian, they need to read it. If you're not entirely sure of the freedom you have, you need to read it again. It's really an awesome book. It was really helpful for me. And the book talks about, in 1865, the date was December 18th, slavery was officially abolished. And it talks about, what did they do on December the 19th, 1865? Slavery had been abolished, but the slaves who did not know they were free were still slaves. So what these plantation owners decided was, we're going to keep that knowledge from them as long as possible, and we're still going to have our slaves. What we can take from this is, if we don't know we're sons, then none of it matters, because we can't tap into any of that. We don't have that freedom because we're not walking through it. If we still believe we're slaves, we're going to act like slaves. But once we believe we're sons, freedom comes, healing comes, and the confidence to walk out like sons comes. This work is done through the Holy Spirit in our lives. This is not our own work. The good thing about this is, through the Holy Spirit, the truth that we are sons goes from a head knowledge to a heart knowledge. The all-important head knowledge to heart knowledge. Very, very important. If it's head knowledge, it's something you can spew out and recite in a conversation. If it's heart knowledge, you have to begin walking it out, because the heart knowledge changes how you actually act and move and live your life. You can always get around head knowledge, but through the work of the Holy Spirit, it becomes heart knowledge, life-changing knowledge. God, through His Spirit, has made it possible for us to be sons. In fact, it says, through the Spirit of Jesus, we now call out to God and call Him Abba Father. Abba Father is a term, an intimate term. It's a knowledgeable term. If you say Abba to God, what you're saying is, I know God. He's my Father. Abba is the Aramaic term for Father. When Jesus used this in the Gospels, it offended people, because they said, who is he to call God Abba? The truth that we need to know is, through being sons of God, God has placed that Spirit in us that actually calls out to him that way. He wants us to call him Abba Father. He's made it possible for us to do that. Through his Spirit in us, that's the proclamation to ourselves. That's the guarantee to ourselves that we are his sons. He's put it in us. It's like a tracking device that draws us to him. Point number four. So through this text we find, this is the gospel for us in a nutshell. We are sons now of God. This work is done by the Holy Spirit. And point four, we are now heirs. As a son of God, we are now heirs with Christ, which means we share in the inheritance of Christ. I found this really neat, that God is a good sharer. That's really good for us, that God is willing to share all that. Didn't want to keep it to himself. Jesus didn't mind sharing some of the glory and inheritance. That's really good for us. This was freely given, and our inheritance is everlasting life with Christ, with God, who we're now united with. Big family reunion. It doesn't come without a cost, though. Romans 8:17 specifically says, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. We don't get a free ride through life and then get to heaven and it's all good. We have to walk out that inheritance as Christ did during our days on earth as well. To get that inheritance of glory, of everlasting life with Christ, we need to share in his sufferings as well. This is also a new covenant. First covenant God makes with Adam didn't go very well. So they had to make a second covenant. One that destroyed the bondage of sin, of hell, of brokenness apart from God. So Christ had to die to make this second covenant. How does this information play out in our lives? How does the truth that we are sons of God intentionally play out in our lives? Well, Paul says in Titus 1 verse 1, the knowledge of the truth leads to godliness. The knowledge of the truth leads to godliness. So what does that look like? First and foremost, I think the truth that we are sons of God should make us very grounded people. Very grounded people, unflappable people. Because of the root that we're connected with. Being a son of God allows us to not have to rise and fall with life. The God of the universe calls us sons. The God of the universe sent his son to die so we could become sons of God. How does traffic even enter the picture with that knowledge? How does your boss, how does your coworkers, how does the fact that work doesn't get done on time even enter into your scope with the knowledge that we are sons of God? It shouldn't matter. We should be unflappable. Our jobs are going to be better. See, because I had a poor identity, my identity was placed in what I did. And that's probably true for a lot of us. If you don't know you are a son, or your identity is weak, you start placing it on anything you can hang your hat on. So I hung it on my work. The problem is, the powers that be at your work don't necessarily care that your identity is rooted in what you do. So they don't mind telling you you did a bad job. The problem is, if your identity is your job and they tell you you did a bad job, you are now bad. See the problem there? Now, it's good if you did a good job, if you had a good day, if you had a good quarter. You're on cloud nine then because you are being celebrated for who you are. But it doesn't often go that way. Especially if your identity is rooted like that, it's not going to end well more than it won't. Because your identity was never supposed to be on what you did. You actually hear this a lot. People will say, well, so who are you? What do you do? You know? It always goes to your job. Well, I'm a meat cutter at Sobeys. Okay, but that's not who you are. That's just what you do. But often what we do is who we are. It's never supposed to be that way. Our relationships are going to be better. We don't have to be doormats. We're sons of God. But so is the other person in the relationship. There's a connection there. There's a relationship there. There's a common bond. We're both children of God. We can treat each other with respect. We can treat each other with dignity. This should only help our relationships. We can also have confidence in who God is. You look at Luke 11:11-13, it says, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? We can have confidence that God wants good things for us. So how is it going to look in our lives? We're going to be grounded people. It also enables us to be used by God. If we believe we're slaves, if we are still in bondage because of that, we can't be used by God. Because what God wants for us is going to directly go against how we see ourselves. If you see yourself as a dirty sinner who is broken, you can't be used. If I still saw myself as I did, I could never get up here and speak, ever. This is very true for Paul. See, at the beginning of Galatians, Paul gives a first-hand account of his conversion. And what's interesting is not so much what he said, but what the church has said about him after that. It reads in Galatians 1, 23 and 24, "They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me." Paul was a zealous, persecuting person who went after the Christian church. After his conversion, he was now preaching on the very thing he tried to destroy. And everybody could see it. They didn't know what to do about it. They just knew that he was this way, and now he's this way. That came from the revelation that God gave him of now who he was. You don't need to be that other guy. And that allowed Paul, I think Paul had a bit of an effect on the world. He was used by God. Vince Lombardi once said, "Winning is not a sometime thing, it's an all-time thing. You don't win once in a while. You don't do things right once in a while. You do them right all the time. Winning is habit. Unfortunately, so is losing." Now, the quote isn't about winning, but it's about the mindset and attitude behind it, believing and expecting that God loves you and wants to use you is the key, walking that out. Third thing we can take from all this, the third thing that the fruit that now comes out in our life, we're free to fail and be corrected by God. See, when your identity is weak or you don't know who you are, you can't take criticism from anybody. It kills you. It destroys you. Because all you have is what other people tell you. That's all you have. You have nothing in your reservoir that keeps you grounded saying, "I'm okay. I have value." With no identity, you're just feeding off what everybody else is saying. And if they take the time to call you out and call you down, you have nothing to hold you up. And you're destroyed. You're destroyed. Knowing God calls us sons is our identity. And that keeps us safe from those kind of attacks from other people. God can discipline us as well. It says in Hebrews 12:7, "Endure hardship as a discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father?" Discipline's not a bad thing. It actually tells us that later on in the verse, it tells you that those who are not disciplined are illegitimate. I don't want to be illegitimate. It should also affect how we read our Bibles. It's very important. Belief that God redeemed us from being a slave and we are now sons because of that should give us great confidence in His Word. First and foremost, we found that in His Word which tells us we're sons. There's only two ways you're going to hear about who you are. You're either going to hear it from God or from the devil. Sorry. Those are the only two ways. Now, the devil has a lot of paths to take to tell us who we are. A lot of media with devil rooted behind it telling us who we are. If you hear in the media, you need to be skinnier, richer, more popular, more attractive, better athlete. You can be assured that's not from God. Because that sends you on a path of striving that what? Makes you a slave. But God's word goes against that. Reading God's word allows you to fight the media of the devil. Not all media is bad, but allows you to fight that. To fight those things that would send you striving and pushing with something that you can never have. God's going to speak through his Bible. He's also going to speak through other people. God often will choose other people to affirm his sons. And I can tell you today, I would not be up here without a choice few taking the time to speak truth into my life that now changes who you see yourself. Or at least puts a glimmer of hope where you now say, maybe I could be that. Maybe I don't have to be that guy anymore. And praise God for that. Philippians 4 verse 8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Direct man. We need to believe and have faith that God wants to talk to us through his word. An expectation that we're going to hear things directly about us that is going to affect us. Now, my wife Helga went to Europe. And I thought it was a pretty romantic idea at the time. We're going to write each other notes and give them to each other right at the airport. And then we can read them when we're apart. Now, she actually forgot to give me her note and had to mail it. But I got the note anyway. But let me tell you, that note, in some ways, was gospel to me. Because I had the note and I knew she loved me. And I knew she wasn't going anywhere and I knew we had a life together. But I had great expectation in what that note said. And when I read it, it was for me. Spoke to me. It was life-giving. I had expectation that I was going to hear from her heart. And that's the same thing with the Bible. God's made us sons. It's just a note from your dad. But there's expectation there. There's trust there. That's so important. So what's the conclusion? What does all this mean? How do we respond to the fact that Jesus has made a way that we can now be sons and co-heirs with him? I often don't feel worthy of it. I don't. But that's not the right response at all. The right response is thankfulness, praise, giving him glory, being in awe, giving our service to him, laying our lives down for him. Committing ourselves fully to him. That's starting to be the right response. We often don't realize the good things that we have. We've all seen in the movies or the TV shows all those spoiled rich kids. I don't want to pick on spoiled rich kids here, but all those spoiled rich kids that don't have a clue what they have. And everybody else around them goes, what are they doing? They don't see what they have. We don't want to be like that. We don't want to be like that. We need to walk out the realization of what we have. We need to walk that out. Now, some of us don't have a great view of what a father is. We can't change that. We can't. But we can accept the reality that even if we had a great earthly father, we have a better one now. It's better. If you have a great earthly father, you now have two. Except God's better. If you have if you had a bad earthly father, you now have one that should make you not even care about how bad the first one was. Because it doesn't matter. That's truth that takes time to walk out. It does. Now, I can't say I'm all the way there. But that's the truth. That's the truth. Our God is in the business of healing, restoring us, and completing us. That's what He does. God saw our brokenness. He saw our fallen world, our loneliness, our hurt, our sin. He was born into it. He sees it now. Through His death and our faith, we can now be called sons. We're connected to God through the Holy Spirit, so much so that we can call Him Abba. As sons, we share in the inheritance of Jesus, which is everlasting life with Jesus and with God, our Heavenly Father. This message is a message of hope. It's a message of belonging. It's a message of healing. This is the gospel that we have. Let's not be like those rich kids who take everything for granted. Let's understand what we have. Now, I've never played t-ball, and I don't have a kid that's played t-ball. But we need to live our lives like that kid who's in the t-ball game. Dad's on the sidelines watching him. What's that kid going to do? He's going to smash the ball as hard as he can every time he's up to bat. Because his dad is watching. He has confidence. He has everything he needs in that moment. And all he wants to do is go out and impress his dad. That's got to be us, church. Amen.